Evening. Bring your warm blessings in Jesus' name. Dad has asked me to read from Jude. If you'd like to flip your Bibles over to Jude, we'll be reading 1 through 10. Jude 1 through 10. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept their first estate, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise the dominion and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. I like in the beginning up above to start the chapter of Jude in my Bible, it says, fight, contend. Do battle with apostasy arises, when false teachers emerge, when the truth of God is attacked. It is time to fight for the faith. Only believers who are spiritually in shape can answer the summons. You know, thinking about that dark destination of those that are given over, I was thought about 1 John 5. 1-4, which has a totally different output. 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat loveth him, also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Isn't it great that we have a way to overcome the world in that dark destiny? Let's kneel for prayer.
I too greet each of you tonight in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd like to continue on with our Bible study of Jude this evening, and the sermon title tonight is The Characteristics of False Teachers. Characteristics of False Teachers. And we'd like to look specifically at verses 8 through 10 this evening. In previous studies, we looked and remembered that the book of Jude was written to encourage men to contend for the faith, to encourage believers to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It was the reason that Jude wrote this letter. And he said that there were certain men that crept in to the congregation, crept in unnoticed, unaware, these false teachers. And so he writes a letter to the church. In the first lesson, the first session we had, we talked about how great our salvation is. And we remember that we have a salvation worth fighting for. We have a salvation that's worth contending for. In the second sermon, we talked about the downgrading of grace. We talked about what grace is. And we noticed that these false teachers, these certain men, taught two falsehoods we looked at that night. They talk because of grace, you could live the way you wanted to live. That's a false teaching, and we looked at that evening. We also looked at these false teachers denied the lordship, denied that God and Jesus Christ have any right to ask anything of us because of grace. We looked at that false teaching. In the third session, we looked at the three groups noted here. Three sets of people that rejected the grace of God and then had to experience the judgment of God. And tonight in verses 8 through 10, we'd like to look at characteristics or descriptions of these certain men. Characteristics to help us identify apostates, false teachers that from time to time come into the church. We'd like to look at five characteristics of these found in verses 8 through 10. The first one is they're dreamers, filthy dreamers. The second one is they defile the flesh or teach that defiling the flesh is fine. The third is they despise dominion, means they despise authority. The fourth is they speak evil of dignities. And number five is they speak without understanding. And we'd like to look at these and ask ourselves the question, are these certain men in the church today? And when I ask that question, I don't necessarily mean Pleasant Hill or any other churches that we associated with. But when I say the church, I mean the church worldwide. Are they in the church today? The first one, look at verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. It says here they are dreamers. These certain men, these false teachers are dreamers. When we look that word dreamer up, it means stupefied or in a fog, in a deep sleep, lacking reason. That is a characteristic of false teachers, lacking reason. Whether these certain men were out of touch with reality and what they taught were way out in right field, I don't know. Could be one thing. Maybe they were led by their imagination or thoughts or ideas. Maybe that's why they're called filthy dreamers. Maybe they had visions and dreams. Maybe they had some great new revelation, some new truth, and claimed the Spirit had led them to this new revelation or this new truth. I don't know. Whatever these dreamers were teaching, whatever they were promoting, it was contrary to the Word of God. This we need to be very careful of in the church. When someone has a new revelation, a new dream, we read in verse 3 that they were to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. We know the truth of the Bible was once and for all delivered. Whatever these dreamers were promoting, it was contrary to the Word of God. Vision and dreams, ideas, thoughts are not bad necessarily. But when they're contrary to the Word of God, they all must be held up in light of what we know to be revealed truth. Any teacher, any leader that promotes a dream or a vision or new idea contrary to God's word is a false teacher. One little example of this was in my life. I don't know if I've ever told you this or not, but I had a dream about Jesus' coming again. I was in our backyard where we live now. It was nighttime. And I saw Jesus coming again. The stars were falling from the heavens. It was a beautiful dream. It's a dream I had. But you see, if I take that dream to the next level and say that Jesus is coming in my lifetime because I saw the dream, sort of pushes me into that area of being a false teacher. I don't know that the scripture says anywhere that Jesus is coming in my lifetime. We know Jesus is coming soon. We know it's a certain thing that Jesus is coming. But for me as a teacher to say that Jesus is coming in my lifetime would put me in the realm of a false teacher because we don't know that. The first characteristics of these dreamers, of these false teachers, were they were dreamers. The second characteristic of these false teachers is they defile the flesh. Defile the flesh. The word defile means to stain, to pollute, to contaminate it. Literally, it means to dye, D-Y-E, to color, to dye. And it's just not on the outside. It's the idea of staining and dying and contamination that goes inward, inward contamination. And it ties very closely to the false teaching about regarding grace, that sin is no longer a contamination and defile the flesh. What are some examples of things that defile the flesh? I believe it certainly means sexual sins, pornography, living together before we're married, adultery, homosexuality, fornication. These kind of things are sins that defile the flesh. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. These sins that defile the flesh certainly include sexual types of sins. And these certain men that crept in unaware were probably teaching that because of grace of God, they're not sins. They don't defile the flesh. But I think the sins that defile the flesh go much further, because it talks about defiling the flesh having to do with our lusts and our desires. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And it lists works, things, sins that defile the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings and murders, and drunkenness and revelings and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We see these sins that defile the flesh, and they're all based on a lust, a desire to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And these certain men that crept in unaware were saying, you're okay. You're okay to live together. You're under grace. You're under grace. But I believe it even goes further than that. These things is which defile the flesh. Hear what Jesus says about it. Turn to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And when he had called all the people under him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come within and they defile the man. You see, the sins that defile the man, defile the flesh, start in the heart. Start in the heart. And that's what made the teaching of these false teachers, these certain men, so wicked. It's because they didn't deal with the heart problems. They said, you're okay. You're under grace. Go and live as you want to live. Have you heard that in the church today? I have. Not here. But with believers that I meet as I go around, believers perhaps at work, the idea that we're under grace and these things that come out of the man from an evil heart, they don't matter. And it's a false teaching. I'm back in Jude now. For the third thing, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Despise dominion. These false teachers were teaching a rejection of authority. They were teaching, do what you think best. They were teaching, don't let anyone tell you what to do. They were teaching no rules. They were teaching no standards. They were teaching, do what seems right to you. Defiling authority, rejecting authority. Sort of hits home today, doesn't it? At least in my life it does. I struggle with it. Perhaps you do too. Rejecting authority. In a country like ours that prizes independence, almost worships independence. No one will tell me what to do kind of attitude. Submission to authority is hard. It's hard. But I tell you, that kind of attitude is disastrous. It's disastrous to your homes. If you allow your children to reject authority, it's disastrous to your home. It's disastrous to our businesses. When employees are always pushing back against authority, it's disastrous to our nations. And it's disastrous to the church. As parents, one of the best things you can ever teach your children is to accept and be submitted to authorities. They have to learn it sometime. They might as well learn it young and in the home. These false teachers, these certain men, were teaching a rejection of authority. What exactly they were teaching, I don't know. It made me think of God-ordained authority. I come up with five, and certainly there are more. Where God ordains a hierarchy, God ordains an authority. One is in God's Word. Maybe these false teachers were teaching to push back against God's Word. Does God make demands on His people? Yes. We'd have to answer that as yes. Are there commandments in the New Testament that God's people are expected to obey? We'd have to answer yes. Brother Glenn, last Sunday evening's sermon, talked about 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. It's an authority in our lives. Maybe these false teachers were pushing back against that God-ordained authority of God's Word. I don't know. What about the family? Does God have standards and authority structure set up for the family? We know He does. You've been taught it here since you were children, the order of headship. You know it. What about civil government? This is one I struggle with. What about civil government? Does God set up civil government and all the rules and regulations that go with it? He does. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. Brother Glenn this morning commented a little about it in Titus chapter 3. And here we see it again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's hard. We have so many laws, so many rules, it's overwhelming. And a lot of them, in my mind, are unneeded. But yet here it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. civil authority is set up by God. Maybe they were pushing back against the civil authority. I don't know. What about the workplace? If we stay there in 1 Peter and read on, 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, which means harsh. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. For what will glory as it is if when we be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently. But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Maybe these false teachers, these certain men, were teaching to push back against slavery or against those who are over us in the workplace. Maybe it was the church. Is the church an ordained authority from God? It is. Maybe these false teachers were teaching to push back against that. I don't know. But there were certain men that crept in unawares who were teaching to reject God-ordained authority, whatever it was, I don't know. Is that attitude in the church today? The idea of pushing back against authority. Fourth characteristic of these false teachers. Now we're going back to Jude again. Back to Jude. They speak evil of dignities. Speak evil of dignities. And I struggled a long time with this. What does that mean, to speak evil of dignities? And I'm treading very lightly. And if anyone here says I'm wrong, that's fine. I probably am. But this is what, from my study, I think this means. And I may be wrong. I struggled with this phrase, to speak evil of dignities. I believe it means to blaspheme the glorious ones. In many translations, that word dignities is translated the glorious ones. I believe it means to vilify, to speak evil of, to defame, to speak irreverently about angels. Angels. These false teachers, these certain men, insulted, ridiculed, made light of angels and their position and their positions and powers. We know that God created the angelic world with rank and authority and power. We know that from Scripture. We're going to take the time to turn there to read it. Ephesians 1:21. You're going to have this, Lord willing, this coming Sunday in your Sunday school lesson. Ephesians 1:21. This is speaking of Christ here. But Christ was far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is in, but also in that which is to come. I believe this refers to dominions and principalities and power, ranks of angels, angelic beings. It's very near the same as Colossians. If you want to turn to Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16. Speaking again of Jesus here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and all things in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. I believe that refers to God's created angelic order. We also know that apparently the fallen angels, there apparently is a ranking and authority system in fallen angels also. Ephesians 6. Back to Ephesians again. Ephesians 6. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The point of it all is, I believe there's authority, there's rank in the angelic world, both in the angels that are faithful to God and the angels that have rebelled and fallen from God. And I believe this phrase in Jude speaks about these certain men, these false teachers that were teaching them not only to despise the authority of earthly things, of God's ordained authority on earth. But I believe they also, out of their arrogance and out of their pride and out of their disrespect, made light of and disrespected spiritual authorities. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it's very similar to Jude, it says that these false teachers were presumptuous and self-willed, and they spoke against the glorious ones. You see, they were arrogant. They were arrogant. They made light of things they couldn't see and things they didn't understand. Brother Glenn made a comment this morning, and I don't have it right in my head. Forgive me, Brother Glenn, but it went something like, we'd be surprised if we could see everything that went on in that supernatural, that angelic world. And I think that's true. We'd be very surprised if we knew everything that was going on there. And apparently these certain men, these false teachers, in their arrogance, spoke evil of dignities. That's my understanding of that phrase. Like I said, I stand for correction. I could be altogether wrong. But that's how I understand it. Verse 9. And if I thought I was altogether wrong, perhaps on that, verse 9, I'm on very thin ice on this. So take what I say with a grain of thought, a grain of salt. But it's my understanding of my study of verse 9. This is an interesting verse here. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Here this is given as an example of what it's like to speak evil of dignities against the glorious ones. Here we find perhaps the two highest ranking angels having a discussion about the body of Moses. Archangel Michael, servant of God, faithful, I believe the highest ranking angel, having a discussion with Satan, highest ranking angel that rebelled, fallen angel, about the body of Moses. There's so many questions go through my mind. So many questions. A quick background, we know from Deuteronomy 34, we know that God at least oversaw the burial of Moses. And Moses was to be buried in secret, it tells us. God didn't want anyone to know where Moses was buried. You can read about that. I'm running out of time, so I'm skipping. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 34. That we do know. So whether God, whether the archangel Michael was there and under supervision of God was burying Moses, and whether this discussion happened there at the burial place of Moses, I don't know. But it's interesting, the word disputed here in verse 9 means to reason or discuss or argue. It's a dialogue. It's a give and take. And here these two high-ranking angelic beings have a discussion, whether it's a legal discussion, some would suggest that, about who gets the body of Moses. Satan wanted the body of Moses. Michael claimed it as God's. And many questions arise. I'm certain in your mind as in my mind. And I encourage you to study it on your own. Why did Satan want the body of Moses? Why did God want Moses buried in secret? There's a lot of these questions come up. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it, to hear the discussion between Michael and Satan. A few thoughts that I have. Maybe Satan claimed the body of Moses with the argument Moses was a sinner. We know that he disobeyed God as he struck the rock. We know that Moses was a murderer. And maybe there, Satan, acting as an accuser of the brethren, said, "He's mine. He's a sinner. The body belongs to me." Maybe the reason Satan claimed it was that Moses died in a territory ruled by fallen angels. Moses didn't die in the promised land. Maybe Satan wanted the body of Moses to introduce idolatry. Some would claim that's why God wanted Moses buried in secret, is that the people wouldn't dig his bones up and then worship them. But maybe Satan wanted to present the body of Moses to introduce idolatry to the people. Maybe Satan wanted to destroy the type picture of Christ that we find in Moses as the deliverer. Maybe Satan wanted to destroy the type picture of the law ending with Moses and the age of grace beginning with Joshua, Jesus, and the type picture there. I don't know. But the point is, even the great archangel Michael, the leader of the angelic hosts, even this great and high angel, spoke with reserve. He knew his place. And he didn't rail against, he didn't blaspheme Satan. He relied on the power of God and he said, "The Lord rebuke you." It's an interesting study. You study it. I spent hours and hours looking at it. And I could be wrong about what this means. But I believe at the very least it means these certain men, these false teachers, were arrogant, prideful, denounced authority on earth, and denounced the authority of the angelic realm. Verse 10. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but that which they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." These false teachers spoke without understanding. They spoke about things they didn't know. They taught ideas and truths, ideas not based on truth. And like the beasts here, they're compared to, they acted from what seemed natural to them. They talked about what comes natural. If you know animals, you know that animals are smart. God has given them a certain smartness. But it's natural. It's natural. It's earthly. And these men, like animals, spoke from a natural heart. These men may have been smart. These false teachers may have been clever. They may have used common sense. These men may have been educated. They may have been great speakers. They may have had the power of influence. It may have sounded good, but it was not truth. It was not spiritual. And they scoffed at, and they made fun of, and they dismissed things that they did not understand. We know from Scripture that wisdom and true understanding, true discernment, we can only be had in Christ Jesus. We studied that this morning. It's one of the spiritual blessings of being in Christ, wisdom and understanding. Is it in the church today? Teachers teaching what sounds right or sounds good or what makes sense or what's common sense. But it's not spiritual. What came to my mind as I thought of this is a head covering. Martha and I were raised in churches. It said the head covering was for Paul's time. The head covering, the hair is given to the woman for her covering. It's not really needed. You know, all these things sort of make sense, especially when it comes from somebody in authority. That's what these false teachers were. They were teaching things that made sense, natural, common sense kind of thing. But it was not true. It was not true. Oh, be careful of these kind of certain men. Teach things that make sense, but aren't true. You see, we studied here in these three verses, five characteristics of false teachers, certain men that crept in unaware. One, they were dreamers. Their thoughts and their ideas and their visions were not based on truth. Number two, they taught it was okay to defile the flesh. They called it was okay to despise authority, dominions. They spoke evil of dignities, of the glorious ones, of that spiritual realm that they didn't understand. And fifthly, in verse 10, they lacked understanding and spiritual wisdom. These are five characteristics that Jude lists here that these false teachers and these certain men crept in unaware. Let's learn from Jude's warning and be careful of this type of thing. May God bless you.
Let's stand for closing prayer.